is what brings us together today.
Ah, marriage, raising kids, building a family. Those were the things we dreamed of.
Tuck your daughter in!
Always!
Just calm down.
I've given you the best years of my life.
Take out the trash!
Yeah, I'll get to it.
I want a divorce!
Welcome to Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, diving into what it means to thrive, not merely survive in marriage, parenting, and family life. And now your host, this is Pastor Brad Bigney.
Oh, this is Thrive, and I'm your host, Pastor Brad Bigney, and my wife Vicky is here, and together we have a story to tell because God has done an incredible work. That we did not have a marriage that just automatically clicked. We were stuck. We were barely alive. And he's taken us to a place today that we did not think was possible because we're so different. We think differently. Mm-hmm. And so we're talking about focus. What's your focus got to be and your perspective got to be? And what should you be looking for as you function together in a marriage? I think there's a passage in the Bible, again, in Philippians that can be so helpful to marriage. Doesn't have the word marriage in it. And so I hope you're also hearing this. Notice the number of verses that Vicky has used or I've used that don't have the word marriage in them, mm-hmm. but they could help you tremendously in your marriage. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you look not out only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Oh, there's so much good in that one passage.
I mean, to be honest, this is one of my all-time favorite passages in the whole Bible. Yeah. And sometimes I can even just get emotional thinking of, wow, this is what Jesus did for us on our behalf. And just like you said before, Brad, in previous shows, he gives us an example. He's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done. And I mean, to his credit, he came and left the glories of a wonderful heaven where there's no sin, no death, no dying. Mm-hmm. And basically the only thing he gained was us. So, wow, like, thank you, Jesus, for that. I'm always just humbled by that. Like, wow, that was his purposefulness to live. He came here to die on the cross. Yeah. Wow. And just, he's such a good example for us.
Yeah.
So he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done a millionfold for us.
And that's a very helpful point you're bringing out. If you're stuck still trying to be motivated to change based on your spouse, mm-hmm. that's not enough. Notice the motivation in this passage is, look what Jesus did for you.
Right.
Now, have the same attitude and mindset that he did. And I love that part right there in verse 5, where he said, or verse 6 actually, where he's like, he was God, mm-hmm. like Vicky said. And he didn't cling to his rights as God. Like, he was willing to lay aside the privileges, the glory, the comfort. And that's what he's asking us to do. Don't keep clinging to what you think is your right to continue to say exactly the way you are, think exactly what you've always thought, say and do what you've always done. But, oh, God, just make my marriage better.
Right. I think we also see, and even in verse 8, where it says, you know, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. I mean, it just what we're talking about takes humility.
Yeah.
So,
and right out of the box in verse 3, he really touches on what the biggest problem is.
Yeah.
Selfish ambition.
Right.
Do nothing. You can do marriage out of selfish ambition.
Right.
Because you're trying to make marriage a tool that is nothing more than it should benefit me.
Right.
It
serving
should accomplish
me.
My agenda. Mm-hmm. It should advance my cause. It's basically the kingdom of me.
Right.
And he's saying, do not do that.
And that makes me think of, we were listening to someone talk about marriage, and he just said the three worst things about marriage.
Biggest marriage killers.
Right.
Top three.
Number one, selfishness. Number two, selfishness. Number three, selfishness. Yeah. And that really resonated with me because really, if that's your heart, things aren't going to go well.
Yeah.
And I agreed with that. I thought that's really a good point.
Yeah. And it's kind of where we've been for a number of shows now,
mm-hmm.
which again, sometimes we think, oh, I want to avoid heinous, horrible, shocking sins. Yeah, I hope you do. But notice even as Vicky says selfishness, you're like, wow, selfishness, is that really that big of a deal?
Mm-hmm.
But if you've been married any length of time, and if you've been alive any length of time, you do start to realize it's some of these things we don't think are that serious.
Right.
And we don't take seriously enough as far as rooting them out of our lives.
Right.
They're actually destroying us. And Satan loves it because
mm-hmm.
he likes it when we begin to overlook something and say, well, that's not a big deal.
Right. But then also, you know, selfishness, that affects all your relationships.
Yeah.
It affects your not only your spouse, it affects how you treat your children.
Yeah.
It affects how you treat those you're working with. When you're a selfish person, that's detrimental to all your relationships.
Yeah. And so let's see if we can get some good out of this passage. There's several great takeaways, I think, for marriage and really any relationship. But here's the first thing I'd like us to think about today and talk a little more about, Vicky. In verse 3, where he says, let nothing be done, nothing, through selfish ambition. That's like, I have an agenda, mm-hmm. I know what I want, and you should help me get it. Or conceit. And that's like, I know better. I know better. My thoughts are best. So let me ask you, if you're listening, why do you do what you do? So here's the first thing we need to consider. You're going to need to change why you do what you do in marriage. I really had to come to grips with what am I doing? And I'd been guilty of that. My mindset had been, I have an agenda. I have a life calling. I have a ministry. I have gifts. And she's just here to be tucked under my arm.
An addendum,
an add-on, an attachment. I'm not changing at all. She's here to solely and only help me continue with my same agenda. Nothing had changed. And she felt that.
Right.
And it really was not biblical. So I want you to think, why do you do what you do? What are you still waking up thinking, this is what I'm doing? And are you constantly assessing and evaluating investment versus return? Well, I just hear that all the time. Well, I don't want to give more than I'm getting.
Right.
I don't want to. Even that
it's
mindset.
It's very natural. I mean, I understand it's natural,
it's
but
very
it's
natural,
not helpful.
But if you wake up with an assessment mindset, your marriage will not thrive.
Mm-hmm.
You have to wake up with an abandonment mindset.
Right.
I'm going to please the Lord and I'm going to invest in what he says I should be doing. And are you guilty of thinking, you know, we can be guilty of just thinking, well, I'll do this and maybe then she'll do such and such.
Mm-hmm.
But you're only doing what you're doing expecting a certain response from your spouse. And then the question, will this advance my cause? These are thoughts that will just kill a healthy marriage. A God-honoring marriage can't grow in the soil of those questions. So, I mean, be honest, when you're driving in the car and it's silent, no radio, when you're in the shower, what are the questions that are bubbling around in your mind? Because these questions will just kill a marriage. These questions breed suspicion, distrust, stinginess, legalism. These are the questions I fear that some of you are juggling every day, because I know I was. And I would guarantee that you're filled with disappointment and frustration right now if those are the top questions. Maybe even bitterness and anger from living this way for years. And here's what starts to happen. When these are your questions, you start playing games,
mm-hmm.
jockeying for position in the marriage. And in a sense, even if you don't write it down, an internal mental list keeping.
Yeah.
A lot of lists. Vicky, in what ways do you think you and I were guilty of playing some of the games early in our marriage that these questions reflect?
Right. I think we were just both thinking, just our natural thoughts like, I mean, I'm not going to give more to this marriage than Brad's willing to give.
Mm-hmm.
And if he's pulling back, then I'm pulling back. And it really was just a no-win
Or if he's
situation.
Not leaning in, I won't even lean in.
Right.
But somebody
yeah.
has to be first.
Right. Yeah. And so I think, too, often we just assume the worst about each other. You know, we judge motives. Oh, he's just doing that because he wants people to think well of him. Well, I don't think well of him. So there was a lot of things mainly going on in my thinking that didn't bring healthy attitudes to our marriage. And like you said, just a lot of manipulation, mind games, And that's just never a good place to be in your marriage.
And if you're still maybe pushing back, because notice how I've talked about thinking, Vicky just did it again. If you're still saying, I don't know why you guys keep bringing that up. I'm not thinking anything.
Right.
Trust me. That was our first pushback too.
Right.
But one of the things that has gotten us to where we are now is to begin to be able to be aware of what we're thinking and saying, because you are.
Yeah.
If at the end of the day, God could give you a video or an audio file of all your thoughts, we are thinking things incessantly. Mm-hmm. And so say, so part of it can just be, God, help me to be aware of what am I saying to myself?
Right. That's often, I mean, probably 90% of the time, not even true about your spouse. But if you're constantly saying these things to yourself, like, my spouse doesn't love me. If they love me, they know that I want this or need this.
Yeah.
It's just a dead end street.
Yeah. Yeah. What am I rehearsing and saying?
And I've said this before, but it's just so invaluable. Just write, you know, even just write down these thoughts. What am I thinking about my spouse? Hide them because you don't want them to see them because it's embarrassing. But I mean, that will help you know, where am I off on some biblical things that I'm not thinking clearly?
All right. We're talking about a new focus and we're digging in with this show to, you're going to have to change why you do what you do in marriage. And Philippians 2 gives us so much help. We're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to dig in a little more to Philippians 2 and thinking about, how should I change why I do what I do? What's my motive in marriage?
And we'll be back with more from Brad and Vicky in just a moment. Man, that was convicting, wasn't it? That part about waking up with the assessment mindset. It's not new stuff. It's familiar, but I think that's what makes it so convicting. As you know, we usually have two reactions when we hear something like that. One, we're going to say, man, that's so good. I never thought of it that way before. Or the second reaction that we have is it hits us very hard because we have heard it before and we haven't been walking in it. A lot of us drift into the posture of, what am I getting out of this? What's in it for me? But look, that's natural thinking. It's natural because it's coming from our natural mind. And that kind of thinking, it eats away at the foundation of a marriage. I think maybe that's why this show has resonated with so many couples. Thrive is not handing out shortcuts. Brad and Vicky, they're walking through the hard parts of marriage. They're being transparent. They're walking through how to parent with intentionality and clarity. And if Thrive has helped you in your marriage or in your relationship with your children, then I want you to know that there is so much more available to you right now, absolutely free on Fortis Plus. That's our app. You're not going to run into any paywalls or gimmicks like you will in other places. No, this is absolutely free of charge today, and it's absolutely free of charge tomorrow. And forever, real biblical content is added every day. It's already chock full of hundreds of hours of audio and video content, and we're adding to it every day. I'm talking about stuff on marriage and parenting and theology and biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, and it's all completely free. Download the Fortis Plus app right now wherever you get your apps, or you can head over to fortisplus.org. And the only way this content stays free is because of people just like you, people who partner with us and understand the need for this kind of clarity and want to help us continue providing it. We call them gospel partners. And if it's something you want to learn more about, what it would look like in your life to become a gospel partner, just head over to fortisinstitute.org. All of the information you could possibly ever need is located there. But before you do that, understand that you've got to be faithfully giving to your local church. Seriously, that's your first priority. Don't give to us if you're not giving to your local church. Priority number one is your local church. But if that is in order and you would love to lock arms with us, we would love to lock arms with you as well. Again, FortisInstitute.org has all of the information that you need. And if you're someone who likes to stay a step ahead, don't forget about becoming a Fortis Insider. You can do that at FortisInstitute.org as well. Just give us your email. That's it. You're going to stay in the know about everything Fortis Institute. All right, let's get back to Brad and Vicky now as they continue to dig into Philippians 2. This is Thrive. Welcome back to Thrive.
You're exactly like your mother.
Are you kidding me?
Life with you was joyless.
And now back to your host, Pastor Brad Bigney.
All right, we're talking about focus. What are you looking for? What kind of perspective do you have? And we're touching on changes in focus that will have to happen if there's ever going to be a change in your marriage, that it would go from survive to thrive. And right now we're talking about, you're going to have to change why you do what you do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. if what is driving you is your own agenda, it would advance what I want, what I think, what I have to have, then you're off. The Phillips translation of this says, never act from motives of rivalry or personal vanity. Oh, listen to me. Here's how I'd put it to you, because I felt it in the early days of our marriage. We were as guilty as anybody. Marriage should not be a sporting event with two opposing teams. Mm-hmm. We just constantly felt like we woke up each day and it's the Bengals versus the Browns, or it's right. the Cincinnati Rebs versus the Milwaukee Brewers. It felt like we jerseyed up and it's two opposing teams. And there was kind of a sense.
Someone's going to win.
Who's going to win today?
Who's going to lose? Not going to be me.
Did you feel that?
Yeah. Really, I've said it before. I think it's just true. I felt like we were in a boxing match.
Yeah.
And every day you get up, you put on your gloves again, and you go to the middle of the ring and think,
yeah,
who can outwit each other, out-talk each other? That's the winner.
And notice how this verse is describing that exactly and saying, don't let that happen. Don't let it be motives of rivalry. That we're rivals. Oh, there's going to be differences. Oh, there's going to be conflict because two sinners are living together, but don't let it spin out into daily rivalry, mm-hmm. a winner and a loser with two opposing teams. I love to say to couples I'm trying to counsel, and Vicky and I talk in these ways much more, we're a team.
Yeah.
We're a team. Or even just, we like to look at each other and say, same team.
Right.
Same team. Same team. Same. And same team doesn't mean whole. She thinks like she likes the same music I do. She likes the same books I do. She likes the same. No. Mm-hmm. You can be on the same team. Even think about an effective team, whether it's football, basketball, there are different players that have different key roles and different gifting. And it's when they stop trying to one person be an all-star. If you have one incredibly gifted athlete that decides selfish ambition, he's going to take all the shots.
Right.
That team will not win. So even gifted requires thinking same team. How do we work as a team? And I think that's been a huge difference, mm-hmm. that we're working as a team.
And I think of that verse that says, you'll probably know it, I don't remember, but you know, two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's really, I think, has become a reality in our marriage. Whereas before, two, we weren't one. We were just two opposing forces.
It felt like two distinct ones banging into each other.
Right.
It's the in Ecclesiastes is where God's word tells us, hey, two's better than one.
And then if one falls, the other can lift him up.
But it is not automatically better.
No.
Initially, it can be war. If you don't understand, you've got to stop thinking of winners and losers. And in other words, guys, if she loses, you lose too.
Right.
If he loses, you lose too. Some of you are so busy trying to win a battle in your marriage and fight for your rights and your way that you can't even see that you're losing the war.
Mm-hmm.
You're killing the marriage with your own hands.
Yeah, and I think also want to say, you know, as we have listeners, I'm sure, you know, some of you think, well, that's all sounds great. Happy that you all are a team, but I don't have anywhere near a team.
Yeah.
We're back in the boxing ring.
Touch on that.
Yeah, I just want to give hope to you because I know that's where I felt.
Because some of our story, we keep saying, I wanted to change,
right.
She wanted to change.
And that's pretty rare, to be honest.
So what if you're married and your spouse isn't interested in making this better at all?
Right.
They don't care what God says.
And I think we have to go back to, once again, God's word. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore, we make it our aim or our goal to be pleasing to him. And so you're going to be a winner as you put some of these exact same things in practice. You're not going to be a loser. And I also think of this verse, Isaiah 61:3.
So even if your spouse isn't working on these things.
Right, because you cannot make them.
Yeah.
You can't make them change. But the only person you can change is yourself.
That's right.
And it's not just going to be negatively affecting you. I love this verse in Isaiah 61:3 that says, to all who mourn, you know, that's some of us mourning in Israel, he will give you a crown of beauty for ashes. I mean, ashes, there's no value. Who wants to have an ash? But he says he's going to give you a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, which I just say equate that to, I'm trying to live like Jesus in this marriage. They will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. And I think, you know, I grew up in Georgia. We had beautiful big oak trees
Live
that we
oaks.
Could climb. And, you know, I just think for you, women or men, whichever you are listening, you can be an oak of righteousness and grow roots deep down into Christ, and you're still going to benefit, and you're still going to be a blessing, and God's going to look at you when you see him face to face and lock eyes with him. Well done, good and faithful servant.
Yeah. You're never a loser. So don't get caught in the, but unless my spouse is on board, why would I even begin this process? Oh, it's wonderful when your spouse is on board.
Right.
It's likely to lead to some dramatic marital changes. But I hope you heard what Vicky was bringing. You will see fruit in your own life. You will flourish. Apart from what your spouse does, there will be, whenever you get more rooted in Christ and you become an oak rather than a sapling that's easily blown over.
Right.
Because let's be honest, more is going on in life than your marriage.
Yeah.
And so as you're an oak and you're more rooted and you know Christ, it's going to help you.
Right.
If you're working in the marketplace, if you've got things about your kids that concern you, if you've got health issues, you will benefit from getting on this path and growing, even if your spouse is not yet ready to do it.
And not only growing, having joy, knowing, okay, I am pleasing my Savior, and therefore you have joy in knowing you're being obedient, and it's just more enjoyable to live life that way instead of just living for yourself or trying to continue to, you know, stand up for yourself.
Yeah. But this passage is reminding us that at the heart of it is being willing to stop waking up with you at the center of your universe and your agenda, your thoughts, your ways, your preferences, your convictions. There's been a lot of conflict in our culture in the last 3 to 5 years, I believe, beyond normal. And Paul Tripp, I love, wrote a book lately called Reactivity. You see so many people just reacting, reacting, reacting. And he reminds us that so much of this reaction culture we have now, it's rooted in self.
Yeah.
Because our culture's been beating the drum for a while now. Self, self, self. You do you. You do you. Oh, man, if you don't promote you, defend you, be all about you, then who will? And so he says this. I think it's insightful. If you've put yourself in the center of your world, in the digital or personal community, he's talking about online, you will tend to be a divisive, not a unifying presence. That's really good.
Yeah, it is.
If you wake up with you at the center of your world, then just count on massive conflict in a marriage, in parenting, in coworkers, in friendship. You will tend to be a divisive, not a unifying presence. People who make life all about them obviously don't interact with attention to, love for, and appreciation for others.
Mm.
Philippians 2 brings us others. They live with unrealistic expectations. Life and people should serve me. So they experience constant disappointment and the anger that follows. Being right, being affirmed, being on the winning side, controlling the conversation, putting people in their place, and getting attention are more important than encouraging unity or loving others. Wow. Making life all about you doesn't lead to unity. Being adversarial in your reaction doesn't lead to unity. Not being able to handle disagreements doesn't lead to unity. The key to unity, which the Bible presents as a treasured and essential quality for the family of faith and for marriage and all human relationships, is selflessness.
Wow, what a great quote.
Isn't that good? Mm. So he's seeing the same things that we're seeing, and he's seeing the same things that you and I, sadly, lived out in the early days of our marriage. Because we've got to more than we wish come face to face with our biggest problem. We tend to think our biggest problem is our spouse.
Yeah.
Like, this is now my biggest problem. But if you could humble yourself and say, God, are you actually showing me? Have I come face to face with me? Am I looking at my biggest problem in the mirror in the morning and I just didn't know it? I think that's what Scripture wants us to understand. Listen to it again from Philippians 2. Never act from motives of rivalry. Do nothing from selfish ambition. And that might put fear in you initially, thinking, but what if I'm never happy? That was the lie that kept buzzing around in my head as we got counseling.
And mine too.
And I heard how I needed to change. It just kept bubbling up. But what if I'm never happy? What if I never get what I want? What if I, what if I, what if I...
It is scary.
And I've got to tell you, I am happy and I have a joy and I'm still who I am.
Right.
And you're still who you are. And we're going to talk about that some more in the shows ahead. That this dying to self, this surrender, this new focus doesn't mean the obliteration and the end of you.
Right.
It's the beginning of a much better you and a marriage that could thrive.
This has been Thrive from Pastor Brad Bigney, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.